We're going to start this morning with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, please. Very interesting. The Lord showed me some very interesting things this week with some verses that we know really well. Here in 2 Chronicles 7, 13, first of all, we know that David didn't write this. This is Solomon speaking and all. But David had experienced a lifetime of heartache and godly favor, too. So he wrote from experience, knowing that any pain or any anxiety or any struggle at all that he would face in life were only temporary. Even in his darkest and his most desperate hours, it came to him eventually. David humbled himself before the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He sought the Lord's face. He turned from his wicked ways, and God heard him again and again and again. And God forgave his sin and healed him in his land. David had called out to the Lord in good times and in bad times, just like us, and God had answered every time. In 2 Chronicles 7, God appeared to Solomon, who's, we know, David's son, right after, as he as king, Solomon had dedicated the temple to the Lord. So let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land," the Lord says, "or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that this would be our hearts. But Lord, I pray we would be like this all the time, not just now. Not just when things look bad, but Lord, we would seek your face. We would be praying. We would be turning. We would be repenting every day, all the time. Lord, I pray that our hearts would turn like this all the time, not just when there's pestilence or flood or whatever it might be, but always turn our hearts to you, Lord. We know that if we keep our eyes on you, we have that perfect peace. That's what we want. We want to forsake everything else for you. Lord, we want to put you number one for real. May today be that day that we really do this. We say it, we think it, we want to do it, but how about if we really, really, really do it? Right now, today, we make you number one in our lives. That's what we need. So I pray that this morning for all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at verse 13 easily could have been spoken this month right here, which it really makes us aware again of verse 14 in the Word of God, of course, too. But here, the Lord spoke to King Solomon after the dedication of the temple. And we're all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, aren't we? Which again, it says to the children of Israel, once again, God is speaking, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." And I was looking at this week, and you know what? This scripture is popping up left and right everywhere right now. And it has been for a few years. But if we look at it again, what comes immediately before this verse? He says, "I will forgive and I will their sin, I will heal their land." But what comes immediately before this verse? It's 2 Chronicles 7:13, which states, "When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or when I command locusts to devour the land, or when I send a plague on my people." But what about when things are great? What about when everything's going great? We don't even think about this verse. What if we think about this verse all the time? "And his people seek his face like this when things are going good." Now, this was spoken in the mid-900s BC or so. That's almost 3,000 years ago. But it sure could have been spoken this last month, couldn't it? Floods. I don't know if you've been following news and things. There's floods everywhere. Asia, Africa, South America. Locusts. Droughts. Plague, they've all been recently devastating the earth and devastating people as well. We know the only solution is repentance and prayer. But we have a heart of repentance and prayer when things are bad. What about when things are good? I think David was a guy we really want to look at as we end this book of Psalms today, hopefully, that I think his heart was like that all the time. I know that some of his psalms, they start out really in agony, but where does he end up? He ends up praising the Lord eventually. So I'm not saying that the wildfires in Australia or the locust invasion in Africa and Asia and the floods in Africa and Asia and South America or the worldwide coronavirus has been a divine judgment. I can't say that. Only God knows himself if it is or it isn't. But back in David's time, they were confronting the same problems. They were the same problems, and they needed the exact same solution. So did Solomon. So I'm saying that there's nothing new under the sun, that the same challenges that confronted the human race 3 millennia ago are still confronting us today. And also that humbly seeking God remains the ultimate solution. That's what it's all about, seeking God. That's the solution. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. But not only during catastrophe. Anyway, it shouldn't surprise us that a recent American-based poll done by Joel Rosenberg's Joshua Fund found that 44.3% of the people polled responded by saying that they believe the coronavirus right now today and the present economic meltdown is a wake-up call for the world. It's a wake-up call for the church. It really is. It's a wake-up call for all of us, if you think about it, to turn back to faith in God. And I'm thinking, as I'm reading this verse, everybody's praying this verse and thinking, oh, Lord, heal our land. We're crying out. We're going to turn. Why don't we do this all the time? Why do we just get like this when things are really bad? We pray so much harder when things are going wrong. I thought, why do we do that? So anyways, people, they call it the signs of coming judgment. Or both, you know, it's a wake-up call or it's signs of coming judgment. I think it's both, of course. Well, humbly seeking God still remains the ultimate solution. So who did that better than David? Now here we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it was his son Solomon's prayer. And Solomon's way of life often becomes ours too, doesn't it? But is it a spare tire to us like it was to Solomon? A spare tire? Or was it like with David, where it's the very wheel, the steering wheel? You know what I'm saying? One saw this as a spare tire, get the spare tire out because I need it right now. Or is it the steering wheel that you grab onto every day? The spare tire like Solomon? Or was it a way of life, verse 14, the steering wheel as it was for David? So in other words, do we wait until we're desperate to do as verse 14 says? I think most people do. I really do. Do we live like that when everything is going great as well? And I know when it's going great, you know, when there's prosperity and everything, we tend not to think of God so much. You know, I remember delivering pizzas in Canada in a wealthy community, and the overall feeling of the people was that we don't need God. We've got lots of money. I thought, wow, that is so sad. What happens when your son's dying of cancer? And your money can't buy your way out of it. What do you do then? But anyway, so I saw this really different this week. Do we live like this when everything's going great as well? And do we see this verse today as something we should be doing all the time? I saw this verse really different this week. And I believe that these last three Psalms express where David was really at. No matter what, expresses David's heart overall in most of his times. During most of the days of his life, whether there was war, whether there was locusts, whether there were plagues, pestilence, or there was victory, prosperity, or ease, I really believe that he ended up, he may sit down and pray, and at the beginning of his prayer, he's crying and moaning and whining, and I need help, I need deliverance, I need salvation, I need your protection. But at the end of his prayer, because he sat before God and he really experienced the presence of God. He got into God's presence, and by the end of a lot of his psalms, he was praising. He was really praising. So even in duress, eventually, he ends up praising the Lord. So in other words, he praised the Lord no matter what. And even though he didn't always start out that way, but he ended up like that. I was thinking about this week. I've done this myself. I've looked at David's life and I thought, man, what a sinner. He fell and he sinned and he great sins and But look at his heart, and God calls him a man after his own heart. And it gives me encouragement that, wow, if God can forgive a guy like that, think about me. But you know what? We're not supposed to do that. I've done that. I've even preached that. And we're not supposed to do that because David was a warrior. David was a poet. David was an author. David was a man of God. David's got so much more over me than I can even count. So do I really want to go there? Do I really want to compare myself to David? Actually, what we're supposed to do is compare ourselves to the Lord. And then it puts everything into place. That's what David did. When I compare myself to David and I think, oh man, Lord really loves me because I'm not half as bad as David, that's absolutely wrong. David, look at this. This is awesome. We're going to be in Psalm 148 now, if you turn. So David ends up worshiping. David was a worshiper. David had a heart for God. So let's turn to Psalm 148. We're at the end of the workbook of worship. That's where we are. Psalms, the whole chapter, the whole book of Psalms is like a workbook on worship. You want to know how to worship. The worship this morning was awesome. I was telling Candy, how often do you get Third Day and Lauren Daigle right here in your sanctuary? But this is awesome. So anyway, here, David enlists the help of the entire spectrum of creation to join him in praising God, to join him. It's easy to praise God when all is good. We know that. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. All his armies. All the armies join in. Praise him, everybody. You know, I envision, I don't know about you guys, when we're worshiping here, maybe you're on your phone, maybe you're dreaming, maybe you're spacing out, whatever you're doing. I envision all the hosts singing. We're worshiping God, all the angels singing with us. I envision Jesus here too. Jesus joins us in the worship. The angels join us in the worship. So to think that this place is like mostly empty is wrong. But we've seen that in the book of Psalms, it's really a workbook on how to worship the Lord. Because it teaches us how to worship and it models for us examples of worship. It says here, verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens, the vapors above the clouds. He's just calling everything into worship. Everything's invited to praise because praise is required. It's required from us. It's required from us. So when you're holding back and you think it's cool or whatever you're doing, it's required from us to be given to God. It's actually due from us because in reality, we are the ones for whom it was created. I don't think people get that. If I was to stand up here and watch everybody worship, how would everybody feel about that? Now, that's not anything I would want to do, and I wouldn't judge or anything like that, but I bet things would change. We're required to worship, and worship is meant for our good. Do we realize that? It was created for us, for our benefit. I don't know if people realize that. And we'll get into that some more. But look at verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So this is also a reproof of those who don't praise God. And actually they are capable of praising God, but they don't. They hold back for some strange reason. The people praised Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. You remember the Pharisees and everything? They actually approached Jesus and they said, Rabbi, stop them. Don't let them do this. The people were praising and the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Master, tell your disciples to be quiet. And he answered and he said to them, Luke 19:40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. Man, I want to see that. I would have loved to have seen that. What was creation like? I was meditating on this morning. What was creation like before the fall? Because he talks about rocks singing. We're going to see mountains singing and trees clapping their hands. And if I go back to Genesis, how come Adam and Eve didn't get freaked out by an animal that spoke to them? What was creation like before it fell? You ever think about that? I don't know. I'm not saying animals spoke or mountains sang or trees clapped their hands, but I wouldn't doubt it. Can you imagine the whole universe let loose to praise the Lord like it was supposed to? What would that be like? See, it's for all our benefit and everything. And here, you know, like I was saying, Jesus said the rocks would cry out if these people don't. Don't you know what today is? They didn't know what that day was. In verse 6, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. So David began by calling for praise from everything that's seen and unseen. And this choir is made up of all creation, animate and inanimate. And the universe is the choir. Awesome. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. Now, a lot of people believe this would be dinosaurs. There are tales of dragons in every society, in every culture, in every part of history. There are stories of dinosaurs, dragons, whatever creatures post-flood. I believe they were on the ark. Maybe they were babies. I don't know. We could talk about this later if you'd like, but many people believe this was dinosaurs. He goes on to say, in all deeps. We don't even know what's in the deep. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. So next, the natural world and the animals are called upon to join in the praise of their creator. I'd like to see that. Can you picture animals maybe kneeling or bowing? I don't know. Awesome to think about. But look at this. Kings of the earth and all people. Princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. And there are people today that think their name is excellent, don't they? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do? I don't care. I care about his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people. You know who that is? His leader. His leader. The leader that he chooses. The praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. These next three psalms, it's praise the Lord in the beginning and praise the Lord at the end, each one of them. Beginning and end, all three. So finally, humanity, think of this. Humanity is the only segment of creation that has choice. They have choice of creation, the only part of creation. And they're summoned to give praise. So from the very mightiest king to the weakest little child. John told us that when Jesus came to earth in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. That word own is in that verse two times. Now, in the Greek text there, the first use of the word own is the neuter form, and it speaks of creation. The second use of the word own is in the masculine form, and it speaks of humanity. So own is speaking to two different things here. In other words, creation received him, but man did not. When Jesus walked the earth, the winds obeyed his voice, the sea supported his feet, animals obeyed, fish. Even the rocks would have cried out if he had let them. But what did men say? 1 week after he rode into Jerusalem there, they said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. John 19:15. When I read that, this just makes my heart sink. How could they do that? We have no, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. What are they saying today? Away with him. I was dealing with some things this morning, and it really burdened my heart. I was talking to some friends. It really burdened my heart what I heard and what I was going through this morning, some of the communications I was having, and it just felt like crying over, I can't believe that people just don't have their eyes opened up. They think they're okay, but they're saying, away with him. We have no king but whoever, whatever. So anyways, when he comes back, though, every knee will bow to him. We read Philippians 2:10. Every tongue will confess. In Psalm 149, verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. So we start right out again, praising the Lord. I think we're supposed to. I hope we know that. Or hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. You know what? When you hear people say hallelujah and they have no clue what they're even saying, they're saying praise the Lord. God has said, you know, glory will come out of people, for me, that don't even know they're doing it. You ever hear somebody just say that? Hallelujah. They have no idea what they're saying. They're praising the Lord. And that's one word that's the same in every language on earth. Hallelujah. They don't change it into anything else. So praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord a new song. You know what? Maybe the Lord's tired of the same old song. Are you singing the same old song? Are you saying the same old thing to him every day? Lord, help me. I need help with this. Or you're just, maybe you're even just singing the same old song. You know, I think some worship groups, they just play the same old song over and over and over again. And his praise in the congregation of saints. Is it the same old? Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. So what's the definition of praise? You know, we say that Judah means praise. Actually, it's like Yada or Yehuda. It can mean praise. And it does, basically. But the Hebrew words translated praise are enlightening. The most common word praise is hallel. It's in hallelujah. Okay, but the word hallel is used 99 times in the Old Testament, and 1/3 of those times are in the book of Psalms. Now, hallel literally means to laud or to celebrate or to boast. The second most common word translated praise is yada. You know, when you hear people say yada, 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 whatever, they don't know what they're saying either. So it's yada, and it comes from the Hebrew word yad or hand. Hand. So yada literally means to worship with extended hands. You ever sit here in the sanctuary and in your mind you're thinking the Lord wants you to raise your hands, but you don't want people to see you do that. I'm not going to let anybody see me do this. They're going to think I'm some religious freak. In church? You kidding me? He desires our praise to be with extended hands sometimes. If you feel that way, let it go. Because the extended hand is the expression of friendship, surrender, and need. Friendship, surrender, and need. Remember when your child, the very first time they reached out to you like this, didn't it just melt your heart? What are you going to do, walk away? No way, you know? If you remember that first time your kids reached out to you. Well, our Heavenly Father, He loves to see us reach out to Him. If your heart is really crying out and you extend your hand, I mean, to me, that I think the Lord's blessed by that, unless you're just doing it for show or something. He loves us to reach out for Him. You know, a third word translated praise is barak, which means to declare God as the origin of power for success, prosperity, and victory. In other words, barak means I acknowledge that you, Lord, are the source of my success. You. It's not my ingenuity or my creativity. It's you alone, Lord. Only you. You're the reason for my victory. The fourth most common word translated praise is shabak, which means to shout or commend loudly. You ever just shout out loud, or are you just, no, I got to keep it down here because then people could hear me, and you know, God knows what I'm doing on the inside. You know what? Sometimes I think God is just blessed. Let it fly. To shout or commend loudly. If we went to a football game, you could hear the crowd shout. Maybe I could sit in front of my TV and watch a puck go in a net and scream my head off. But you know what? I can also do it to the Lord. We could go to a football game and you hear the crowd just going crazy, yelling and shouting when a quarterback hits a receiver with a touchdown pass. They yell out loud. Or a hockey game, the puck flies into a net. If we can shout loudly at a hockey game or a baseball game, for sure you can shout and commend Jesus, right? A fifth word translated praise is gil. And it literally means to circle in joy. You know what it is? I guess we could say it's to dance before God. You know, If you're in here in our sanctuary and you want to dance, you just go to the back of the room. You can dance, or you can go in the kitchen or whatever. Just not distracting other people. But I don't know too many people who take God up on this. You ever dance before God? You ever dance in joy or praise? Or probably not a lot of us. It literally means to circle in joy, to dance like David did before the Ark of the Covenant. He was so happy. The Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem. Everything's coming together. He's so happy. He's in the Lord's presence. He's dancing. And so anyway, those are the definitions of praise. And we'll look at the motivations for praise in a minute. But look at verse 4. Why? One reason. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Not the loud, not the proud, not the obnoxious or the aggressive, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, right? The meek. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. You ever sing aloud upon your bed? That's another thing most people have never done. You ever sit on your bed and sing out loud? I remember doing that as a teenager when I had my stereo in my bedroom and all that, but over and over again, David tells us to sing a new song. Why? Because way too often, frequency leads to complacency. You know, the same old. Sometimes I think God is really bored with our prayers. You know, maybe you're praying for the salvation of somebody. That's different. But maybe it's the same old song. Maybe it's the same old prayers. Listen to your prayers then. Are we saying the same things over and over again? If we are, maybe we should try changing up the intensity of our worship. Or writing our own psalm, maybe. I know a woman here that frequently worships here. She's at home writing her own psalms. I think that's kind of cool. Or maybe, you know, composing a song or by memorizing scripture every day. That's a great one. That can't go to waste. What if they took our Bibles away from us someday? How are you going to read the word every day? Well, if it's written on your heart, you can. If you memorize it, if you hide it in your heart that you sin not against God, you're memorizing it. Take a walk outside while you pray. That'll help. Anything that may reignite the flame or the amazement that you experienced when you first realized how much God loves you. Do you remember that? That thrill? The first time you really realized, I'm going to heaven. He loves me so much. He's forgiven all that stuff that I've done. I am in the kingdom. He's my Father. He loves me. Go back there. Do whatever it takes to reignite that flame, to regain that amazement you had when you first realized all that. You experienced what you experienced when you first learned how much he loved you. Return to your first love. And if you have to, do those first works over again. Whatever it takes. He says here, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. In other words, worship. And a two-edged sword in their hand. In other words, God's word right there. You have worship in your mouth and the sword of God in your hand. You've got the word of God and you've got worship. Watch the dynamic in your life that changes you. You've got worship and the word of God. Those are two things that you're just dedicated to. Watch the change in your life. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. You know, throughout the book of Psalms, we're told to praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, the phrase, praise the Lord, is in the imperative form. So that means it's not a suggestion. It's not even an invitation. It's a command with no option. I hope that gets us. We're not only commanded to praise the Lord, but we're commanded to do so energetically. We're commanded to do it enthusiastically and creatively through dance with organs and all sorts of stringed instruments. Interesting, isn't it? And people can say, hey, that excludes me, man, because I can't sing. That excludes me because I don't have any musical talent, man. I can't play an instrument. I can't dance. I have two left feet. My singing is terrible. So what? It doesn't say that. You're excluded if you can't sing or you have no talent. You've got no rhythm. What? Sometimes we might think we're excluded from the command of praise because we don't have any musical abilities. That's just plain wrong. But this is interesting here. Praise the Lord that vengeance is his. I praise the Lord that vengeance is his because I don't want to take it into my hands. I know I'm going to. Boy, I was watching a thing last night where this guy just turns and he says, mankind is consumed with vengeance. And he was right. And it wasn't even a, you know, godly movie, really. It was just a movie. And he just said, they're consumed with vengeance. And I just thought about that. And I thought, that's the motive today, isn't it? Vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. I skipped a verse here. Verse 7 and 8, both. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. So we're not to be consumed by vengeance at all. God will use his people in setting right the wrong things of this age. And even if our participation is only as an audience to his righteous the judgments of God, it'll be an honor to all of his saints. And then it ends here, praise ye the Lord. So as we've seen all through the book of Psalms, our fight isn't against people, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It's against evil, Ephesians 6:12. How do we overcome the forces of evil? How do we bind the powers that depress and overcome and discourage us? We overcome the enemy by the praise of God in our mouths. Do you realize that? I feel so down. I feel so beaten up. I feel so spiritually attacked. Well, you know what? We overcome the enemy by the praise of God in our mouth and that double-edged sword of the Word of God in our hand. But yet we don't do that. We'll call somebody else up or we'll take a pill or we'll do something else. Get away and worship the Lord and take your Bible with you. We don't do that. We'd rather take our phone. Right here, the praise of God in our mouths, a double-edged sword of the Word of God in our hand. Isaiah 61:3 speaks of the conscious choice to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So the dynamics of your home or your town, your community, your neighborhood, whatever, our country can change if we hold on to the scriptures and if our mouths or when our mouths are filled with praise. Praise, listen, praise literally, it devastates demons. It chases them away. We feel discouraged. We feel depressed. We feel down. Why? I just don't feel right. Well, are you in the Word and are you worshiping? I mean, God is telling us how to combat this. He really is. Think about this. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How often do you feel heavy inside or outside? The dynamics of our home can change if and when our mouths are filled with praise and we have the sword of the Lord in our hands. Praise literally devastates demons, you know? You know why? Because it reminds them of the position that they once had. It reminds them of how far they've fallen. Do you know they used to worship the Lord in his presence? They realize how far they've fallen. And you can like remind them of that. Every time we worship, it reminds them of where they were one time. We see in Isaiah 14, verse 12, Satan himself, he's fallen so far. And those he led with him are vastly fallen as well. They used to worship. What a long fall that is. If you guys remember Psalm 68, think about this. In Psalm 68, it said that the singers went first. When Israel moved out, when they were on the move, they're ready to move out, the singers went first. They followed the worshipers. The tribe of Judah, Judah means praise, Judah went first. So God sent the praise first. The praise went ahead. Think about that. Judah as a tribe often led the way to praise. Judah means praise. In 2 Chronicles 20, we can see that the enemies of Israel were confused by the praise, so confused that they ended up destroying each other. God sent them out first. And I believe that's the model, that when God first created the earth, praise. When God sent people out, praise. He led them out by praise. So I believe that's the model. It's a picture of what happens spiritually today too. When we worship the Lord with high praise first, that's why we do worship first. That's why when people come in after the worship is over, they've missed worship. The worship is supposed to bring us into the throne room and then we receive the Word of God. It's just like they did. The singers went first because we're literally in a battle ourselves. But first went the enthusiastic praise with sacrificial praise. We're to extol him, which means with enthusiasm. So the enemies of God are reminded of their previous state and they scatter in despair because they are so doomed. So we have weapons. Do we realize these weapons? We wonder why we feel the way we do, but we're not utilizing the weapons that we have. Do we use them? Here in Psalm 150, here we're at the final summit in the mountain chain of Psalms, I guess we could say. We're on top of the Mount of Praise. And it would be like this. Toward the end of this book, it would rise to a crescendo, the praise. Verse 1 here says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Just because he's so great. Isn't he great to you? His mighty acts. We forget the things that he's done, the mighty acts that he's done for you. Think of those things. Last night, I sat and I thought of things I'd forgotten about, things he'd healed me of, things he'd taken out of my life, ways that he's blessed me in that, acts that you forget about because of his greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp or the bass or the guitar or piano. Praise him with the timbrel, that would be like a tambourine, and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. So to me, this means praise everywhere, praise all the time. We're going to see that according to verse 6, the only people that are excluded from the command to praise are the dead. And if they're in Christ, they're saved, they're praising him too, probably. But only the dead are excluded from this command to praise. Is anybody here dead? Anybody out there dead? That reminds me, a guy came over to my house yesterday, and you know Ray, everybody knows Ray. He came over, and it was really bugging him that he goes, "How can people fall asleep in church? Jim, what's up with that?" And I'm like, "Ray, I don't know. We're tired. I guess we stay up too late. We're not really listening. I don't know what it is." He goes, "Well, it's like they're dead. They're just dead. They die here in church and they don't listen to anything you say." And I go, "You can do that with your eyes open." He makes me laugh. He came over yesterday with his dog and all that. And we started talking about that. And I thought, only the dead are excluded from worshiping. So we don't have an excuse if you're breathing. We're going to read that everything that has breath, praise the Lord pretty soon here. So anyway, regardless of our musical ability or a lack thereof, we're obligated to praise the Lord, even if it's nothing more than a joyful noise. That's what Psalm 95, verse 1 says. Like me, you think, "I can't sing." Well, then make a joyful noise. We might mock the guy who's off tune in the sanctuary. You know what? Don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. They're making a joyful noise. We've seen the definitions of praise already, but what's the motivation? Well, I came up with about 8 reasons here and benefits of being people who praise. First, the world itself was created in the atmosphere of praise. What I mean by that is Job 38, verse 4 says this. We see God ask. He's asking Job, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." You know, go ahead. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Who can measure what I've created? Whereupon the foundations thereof fastened? Whom laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now listen to this. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know what this is? There in Job, God says the morning stars, or the angels, sang together, and they shouted for joy when I created, when I laid the foundations of the earth. So God loves to work with background music. So do I. I like that. When we sit down to eat, I've got to have music on. I have music on while I'm studying. I just love having music on. He created with background music. He created with praise and worship present. And sometimes I wonder how much in our lives has been quenched or how much in our lives has been hindered or diminished because we failed to provide an atmosphere for praise for God's creativity, because we've neglected praise. We haven't created an atmosphere. I would love to hear, every time we come in here, if there's dead air, I want to hear music in here from now on. How's that? You guys get that? That's what I want. There's dead air in here. There's silence in here. I want music. I do. That's the way it's going to be from now on. So God loves to work with background music. And I really want to provide an atmosphere of praise for God, for God's creativity all the time. I believe music should be playing in here all the time. I think that's what we're going to do from now on. Second, the world is imprinted with a program to praise. It's in you to praise God. And if you're not doing it, you're holding it in. So you can't be right then, can you? Revelation 4:11, listen to this. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Then do it. People ask me, what's wrong with me? And I'm like, well, are you worshiping the Lord? Are you reading His Word? Are you putting on the garment of praise? Or are you letting the heaviness drag you down? A third reason and benefit of being people who praise is that the world is going to come to this pinnacle, this peak one day, with a grand crescendo of praise. Paul tells us that all creation is waiting for the day that Jesus comes back. Romans 8:22. Right now, he says the world is groaning. There's going to be a time where it stops groaning and it praises. And when he does, Isaiah tells us that the mountains will break forth into song and the trees shall clap their hands. Maybe they used to before creation fell. I don't know. But that's Isaiah 55:12. Fourth thing, God himself dwells in the place of praise. Think about this. Even though we can be somewhat comfortable in many conditions, we're probably most comfortable in our own house. When we go home, we're comfortable in our own home, right? Well, God resides everywhere because he's omnipresent. But where or what does he inhabit? Where's the place where he's most comfortable? Well, actually, it's in the place of praise. That's what it says in Psalm 22, verse 3. He inhabits our praise. He's in our praise. He's most comfortable when we praise. He's there. Fifth, praise provides an entryway or a gate for us to move into God's presence. David says in Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So that's what the Lord has done. He's invited us into his house, if you think about it. You know what the gate is? It's thanksgiving and praise. That's how you open the door. You know, I've said so many times before, thanks opens huge doors. Think of just praising God and thanking him. That's worship in itself. But it opens great doors. It's thanksgiving and praise to open that gate. That's what the gate is. The sixth reason and benefit of being people who praise is that praise is the divine prescription from the divine physician to help us overcome despair and depression. Not drugs. I mean, and please, if you're watching this out there, don't get down on me this week and send me 25 emails or texts about I need to educate you on pharmaceuticals and drugs. I don't need that. I'm reading this. This is what this says, that he's the physician who helps us overcome despair and depression. Isaiah 61:3 says it again. He gives us the garment of praise. Why? For the spirit of heaviness. So there is truly a spirit that will weigh you down, which explains why some mornings you wake up and you don't feel too into it. You're depressed. You're sad. You're grieved. You're a grouch sometimes. But you're in despair. The Lord has provided a cure for that. Wear it. He says you could put it on. Slip into the garment of praise. Put it on. Instead of complaining and analyzing, spend an hour honoring the Lord, worshiping him energetically, worshiping him enthusiastically. And if you do this, I'll guarantee you that you'll find the garment of praise does indeed take away the spirit of heaviness. Music is so edifying, isn't it? But it needs to be the right kind, too. Because it's your soul that needs fed, really. It needs to be the right kind. And by that I mean worship and praise, that is. And verse 5 says, "Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. You know what? Make a big noise. He can take it. If you feel like it, let it go. Why are we so reserved? This is God we're talking about. We're talking about God. I gotta be reserved. Careful. I'm worshiping here. Come on. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just trying to say, if you really want to worship God, why are you letting anything stop you at all? Anything. Make a big noise. He can take it. According to the Old Testament scholars, none of these instruments listed here are indigenous to Israel. Not any of them. Not really. They were all developed by heathen cultures. So this means that anything and everything is redemptive if it's real praise. So we are more than conquerors. I was thinking about this. The Apostle Paul wrote that to the Romans, Romans 8:37. How are we more than conquerors? Not only by wrestling an enemy, his weapons from him, but taking his weapons and using them against him. You ever think of that? We can wrestle the enemy's weapons away from him, but we can use them for our own advantage. And I thought, they did this. They would conquer an enemy, and then they would use their weapons, use their instruments or whatever, to worship God with. I think that's kind of cool. You know, people are really, really, really down on rock and roll, and it doesn't worship the Lord. You know what? If it helps a guy get in the presence of the Lord, and it's rock and roll, but it's worship and it's praise, then I say go for it. Maybe he doesn't like another style. Maybe this really gets him going and he really does come into the presence of the Lord. Who are we to say that it can't be used? By not only wrestling an enemy's weapons from him, but by using them for our own advantage, we are more than conquerors. So that's exactly what we do whenever we praise God, using breath or strength or instruments that Satan once called his own. Satan was the worship leader in heaven at one time. But to be redeemed is to be bought back. We can redeem these things. If you aren't redeemed, then you belong to the enemy. Become Jesus' property. So the seventh reason and benefit of being people who praise is that praise is a powerful weapon to overcome the wickedness of Satan. Again, like I was saying, in Ezekiel 28, we're told that before Satan fell, he was known as Lucifer. He was the worship-leading angel of heaven. He was a beautiful angel, very talented angel. He led worship, he led praise, but pride got to him. And I hate to say this, but I am going to say this, dealing with worship people, there are times where they need to be worshipers. They cannot be performers because that's going to lead to pride. But when he rebelled against God and he decided to be worshipped instead of doing the worship, he took one-third of the heavenly host with him. That's kind of sad, isn't it? He took them with him in his rebellion. So I believe that praise reminds the demons or the fallen angels of the ruined revolution, their ruined revolution, and it reminds them of what they once were that they never will be again. And they flee in despair. Finally, praise brings about liberation, freedom. When Paul and Silas praised the Lord, that's when their prison doors sprang open. Remember Acts chapter 16? The doors flew open. Those guys were beaten, and they are in pain, and they're sitting chained in the floor of a cold dungeon in agony, and they start worshiping God anyway. That's amazing to me. Look what happened. The prison doors sprang open. How about Jonah? You know, Jonah was a very reluctant prophet. But when Jonah offered sacrifice of thanksgiving in the belly of that fish, that's when God gave that creature an upset stomach. And Jonah got hurled out on the beach. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Freedom. Try it. Watch the Lord set you free. Verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So too then for us. Listen, it's as we are praising. As we are praising God that we're set free from the sin and selfishness that would otherwise drown us. As we are praising. For reasons we looked at and a whole bunch more, let's be a worshiping people. Let's be a worshiping church. Let's be a worshiping nation. Let's be that royal priesthood that Peter talks about. Let's be people who praise the Lord. If I feel like I was yelling at you, I'm yelling at me too, because I want to praise more. I want to praise a lot more. Do you ever sit down and just say, Lord, I need more understanding. I need a greater capacity to understand you. I mean, I'm not getting it all, Lord. I'm not praising the way I should. I'm not praying the way I could. We could all say this. I don't care who it is. I want more. Let's be people who praise the Lord. And then last, look at this. Last of all, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's how the book closes. You is what it means. You praise the Lord. And you praise the Lord. Me praise the Lord. Everybody praise the Lord. So here we are. We finished Psalm. We haven't even touched it. We haven't even touched it. We've gone through all these chapters, all this whole book. We haven't even skimmed the surface the way I look at it. I hope to do coming up next, maybe next week being Mother's Day, I'll do a Mother's Day message, but coming up after that, I hope to get into the book of Mark on Sunday mornings. So we can get into a gospel again. We can, you know, we're always around Jesus, aren't we? Everything's around Jesus, but when you get into a gospel, to me it's like coming home. It's like it's all about the life of Jesus, and I like to be in the gospel. So we're going to do Mark coming up here, but to everybody out there, God bless you. See you. Hope to see you soon. We'll let you know as soon as we can and when we're going to open up. It'll be tomorrow if it's okay with me, but let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Lord, change us, that we would see you so differently, Lord. You would open up our understanding that we might see you even better, clearer. Lord, I pray we'd fall more in love with you. I pray we would hear your voice even clearer. Lord, bless us as we praise you today. Maybe we become real worshipers, not people who feel like they have to, but people who just want to, because we understand you, we love you, we thank you. You're so good and your works are so marvelous. Lord, bless us. Thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. I pray, Lord, you would heal all the people out there who are sick. You'd clean this nation, this world of this virus. It would go away. The truth would come out. Justice would prevail. Wrongs would be righted. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that the church is able to come back together again very, very soon. Lord, we love you, and I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for this marvelous book of Psalms. It's our workbook on worship. May we continue to study it daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.